Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word so much. I thank you that you've given us a hunger to know your word and to know who you are. I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that we would be drawn closer to you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word, that we could actually really benefit from your word. And so bless this time tonight, Lord. I pray that if there's anything going on in anybody's life here tonight, difficulty, sin, whatever, Lord, we ask that you would wash it all away and we'd have such a clear focus on you in all your glory. May you be glorified here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and speaking to the disciples, and speaking to, and lately to the disciples of John, explaining to them, hey, we're doing something new here. And just as it is to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing something new here. The awesome thing about this new thing that we do is that it's not just the joining of a religion. It is not the joining of a new set of rules and regulations, but the fact that just as Jesus was talking about new wine and new wineskins, that he puts fresh stuff in you. And as we can all give testimony to that, just blown away by what he does on the insides of us. And so as he's speaking in verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. This is one of those cases where this ruler, by the way, you can read about this in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. And as I spoke this morning, where you get all the details if you put them all together and you go, oh, yeah. But like I said, Matthew is just getting right to the miracle. Boom, 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 boom. The reason he's getting right to the miracle is he's writing to the Jews. And the Jews, if they've been paying attention to the Old Testament scriptures, will see very clearly that these miracles speak of the fact that this is the Messiah that they've been reading about in their own scriptures. So Jairus was his name. He came to Jesus, and he's a ruler of a synagogue. Now, for this guy to come to Jesus, this was not normal. Remember, the religious people did not, you know, they're the ones that did not like Jesus, the ones who were in charge. And so it was a strange thing for a guy like Jairus to come to him. However, comma, the reason he came is because he was in a desperate state. His daughter was sick and dying. Now, she was 12 years old. And I don't, why do they always start their parties when I start my study? Isn't that just amazing? Maybe just for a second, and then we could open it up again. Thanks, Glenn.
Well, they want to know the same thing. Why you start?
I know. What, hey, we're trying to party, and that guy's teaching the Bible. man. So. These guys were very religious. They believed that their religion alone made them righteous. They believed that because they were Jews, they were righteous. And besides, everybody else called them righteous and wonderful. But you know what? When everything falls apart and you're about ready to lose your 12-year-old little girl, you realize that all that stuff was empty and worthless. And here he was in need, serious need. This was a blessing for him. Whatever causes you to come to Christ is a blessing. People's lives falling apart, and I know that I know people who their stories are just horrendous. losing children, causing them to come to Christ. Losing everything, causing them to come to Christ. I would hope that everybody would just come to Christ without having to lose anything on the way there, but just to realize their depravity and say, look, I need you. But now he was lost and hopeless. Everything was now out of his control. And he worshiped Jesus. Now, understand when in Acts chapter 11, Bartholomew threw himself at Peter's feet and worshiped him. And Peter says, get up. I too am a man. Another case with Paul and Silas, they were worshipped. They were called Zeus and Hermione, I believe, Hermes, something like that. And people were worshiping, and they're saying, don't do that. Worship God. And of course, the angel in Revelation, when John just couldn't take it anymore, and he just threw himself at the angel's feet to worship him for all the things that he had seen. And the angel said, do not do this. Worship God. You worship God, nobody else. Now, here's Jairus throwing himself at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. And Jesus received the worship. This tells us something. That Jesus was God. And if this isn't enough for you, because some people would say, well, you know, Jairus was in need and he just throws himself at the feet, you know, and it wasn't like really worshiping, you know. Well, Jesus would also receive some pretty gnarly worship from certain women, from a prostitute. In chapter 7 of Luke, he receives worship. He receives worship from Mary in John chapter 12, where they threw themselves at his feet, poured out their stuff on him, cried on him, wiping his feet with the hair, you know, and he just took it. If Jesus were not God, then he would not receive that. But he did receive it. It's so funny. I'm looking at this as my daughter has just died. I've been saying she's sick and ready to die. But no, he's lost everything. Okay? He's lost everything. But he knows that Jesus has the power to bring her back to life. And we must be as Jairus in the spiritual sense, that if we find that our children are spiritually dead, and I know the stories, I've heard them all, that we would come to the Lord saying, Lord, if you touch them, I know they will be made alive. That is a fact. It's great because Jesus didn't argue with them. Jesus didn't, you know, and here's a case where, back to verse 19 of chapter 8, you know, where the guy comes to him and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus discourages him. And then over here with Matthew in chapter 9, verse 9, it says, Jesus comes to him, says, follow me. And here in this case, here's a guy that comes to Jesus and says, will you help me? And Jesus follows him. So Jesus will come to us. Either he'll come get you, or he will receive anybody who comes to him, but who comes to him in true faith. And so he's on his way there, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. This flow of blood in Leviticus chapter 15, speaking of issues of blood, I'll go ahead and just say this the way you say it. When a woman is on her period, she's supposed to get a timeout. In Leviticus chapter 15, you give her a timeout, you know. And I know ladies would say, you know what? Why can't we go back to this law? And then when the cycle is over, there's still a few more days where she still has a timeout, and so then she can come back into the camp, and it's just a great thing. But you see, this woman has had a timeout for 12 years. not only is this definitely something that is causing her to lose blood and she is weak from this, very sick, and certainly if this is the case, death is surely to follow soon. But she was separated from people of God. She could not fellowship. She could not be with God's people because of this. She was desperate. And so she pushed through the crowd according to the other accounts. You see, while Jesus was going to touch the young girl, the crowds were thronging him. And this lady saying, I've just got to touch him. The hem of his garment, if I could just touch his clothes, I know I'll be made well. Now when she touched him, Jesus turned and said, who touched me? And the disciples, oh, come on, Jesus, what are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. He says, no, some serious power came out of me. Somebody really touched me. You know, it's an amazing thing. Here we are at church, you know, tonight. And some of us, you know, there, you know, Sunday morning or Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, whatever, we're there because it's a good place for fellowship. It's a good place to learn. It's a cool thing. But then there are those who come on a Sunday night or any other time who are here just for one thing. If I can just touch Jesus. You see, we're all here together, and the presence of the Lord is among us. Yet, there's always only a handful that want just desperately want to touch him. I will tell you, these are the people that are going to receive from Jesus. Now, this hem of the garment the Jewish men would wear on the bottoms of their garments, these little tassels, and you know it was a sign to them that they belonged to God, and so this is what she's wanting to touch on him, believing, you know, there is power in that. But I will tell you this: there's no power in his clothes. There's power in him. This is wonderful because, you see, I believe that she is totally wrong in her theology. She is totally wrong. Her doctrine is messed up. But Jesus received her. Why? Because of her motives. Because of her heart. So many people come to the Lord and have some really weird ideas about him. But he receives them like that. And then what happens? When you walk with the Lord for some time, I thought a lot of funny things about Jesus when I got saved. You know that? And so, Bridget and I start reading the Word, and you read something, you go, oh. And he corrects your thinking. And he still does that. 21 years walking with the Lord, and you know, I'm still reading the Word, and he goes, and every once in a while, I go, oh. And that's a very good thing to do. But we, early on in the walk, we said, oh, a lot. Somebody who comes to the Lord and has ideas about who he is, and then they read in the Word something different than what their ideas were, and then they reject those ideas, they have not come to the Lord. They have still come to their ideas of who Jesus is and not who he truly is. This woman, Jesus knowing everything about her, there's something kind of superstitious and weird, thinking, you know, his clothes, they got the power. And she was healed. Jesus made her stand up and give testimony. It doesn't say it here, but in the other accounts. Who touched me? Come on. Who did it? What happened? Jesus knew. And she kind of slunk out of the crowd. I touched you, but you know what? When I touched you, I got totally healed. And giving testimony right there. And the just how exciting for this woman. For 12 years, her life was dead. And now she's been made alive again. And meanwhile, Jairus is getting impatient with Jesus. Come on. You see, in the other accounts, and this is why I said she was sick and ready to die, because the other accounts say she was sick and ready to die. But again, this is what is said to the Jews. Matthew is just telling the Jews, she was dead and Jesus raised her. But then you get the full details in the other Gospels. And so this girl was dying, and Jesus was taking his sweet time. And he's got a serious problem on his hands, and this lady, she, an issue of blood, I think that's a little smaller than my problem. I don't know how you feel when somebody else gets a miracle when you've been praying for one for yourself. We sometimes think it's not fair. It's not fair. You know, and this guy got a miracle. Like, oh yeah, here you are. You got a real problem. So-and-so's sick. I mean, really sick. And you don't know what's going to happen. And you don't got any money. Meanwhile, somebody else has got a car that's got too many miles on it. Doesn't know if it's going to last much longer than a week or so. And he comes running in the door and says, you wouldn't believe this, but God just gave me a car. You know, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Go back to the Lord in your little prayer closet saying, not cool. I've got bigger problems. I've had them for a longer time. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 62. Wait on the Lord. My soul waits silently for you alone. How the Lord teaches us the patience in waiting on him. How he also, I'll tell you what, the longer we go through something, the more appreciated the miracle is. How exciting this will be for him. So there he is, the lady's telling her testimony. Oh, and she's probably telling it all. Like, well, you know, when I was like 14, I had, you know, and she's going through the whole story and telling you all everybody's name, her family, their neighbors, and Nurse Jairus going, hey, stupid lady. And but God cares about every little thing. Every big thing, every little thing. Jesus followed that to go to heal this girl, and he's going to go do it. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. This thing with the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, this is something that they would hire mourners for funeral. They're professional mourners. Make $10, go there and wail at somebody's funeral. And my guess, I'm guessing this stuff, that the reason that they would do that is because then it would cause others to just go ahead and let go. Just go ahead and just let it out. And so these people were come, the flute players, the musicians and all that, they were already there at the house. And they were doing their thing, and they would wail. And Jesus shows up, and he says, hey, stop. She's just asleep. And it says here that they ridiculed him, or they laughed him to scorn. They go, and they have the audacity at this funeral to be mocking at Jesus for the things he's saying. All of a sudden, their tears are all dried up, and they're laughing at him. Tells you the hearts of these people. says that when he put them out, when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. You know who went in with him? Peter, James, and John. He says, you three with me. You know what? Peter, James, and John were of the inner circle of Christ. They were always there with him. Now, that was his choosing, by the way. I say that, but, you know, it's not like they were the holiest guys in the world. James and John had a bigger mouth than any of us, including myself. Peter, well, he's a study all, you know, on his own. So we know that these guys were the ones that, just like the teacher with the students with the spit wads and all that, finally, just get up, you're going to sit right here next to me. And that's who Peter, James, and John were. If they were not this close to Christ, they would have gotten in a lot more trouble than they did. And sometimes I think about that and the fact that God has made me a disciple of his, and he has made me a pastor. And some people would say, well, you must be a real special guy. Well, yeah. That's about right. Because I know that if I didn't have the responsibilities that I have, and to even just be scared of these responsibilities and be on my face before God at all times, if I wasn't that way, if was a guy who just served naturally throughout life with a normal job and all that, I'd probably fall away from the Lord. I think that about Peter, James, and John. But because they were the closest to him, they saw everything. I tell you what, if you make that choice to take that step inward toward Christ, one more step toward him, you're going to see things other people don't see. You're going to experience his glory more than you ever thought. He put everybody else outside, including nine of his friends. He goes, you three, come with me there. Well, hey, what's wrong? I can't really. They went in there, but the most important people he left outside were the mockers. You want God to move? You want to see God moving? There will always be people who will tell you, well, I don't think so. You know what? Instead of trying to talk sense to them, just say, you know what? Go away. Go away. Mockers, well, you could do a word study on mockers throughout the scriptures. You know what? We don't need to listen to mockers. And mockers will never see the glory of God. They'll only have their own thoughts. So he goes in there and he raises her, and that's that. And the report of this went into all the land. Of course it did. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. If you're blind, it's hard to follow. You know, they had either friends that were leading them by the hand, or they're just listening to where the multitudes were, and they just knew, and they're just doing their best to get to him. And they cried out, Son of David, knowing that he was a descendant of David. They're saying, you are the Messiah. We know you to be the Messiah. Have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Interesting thing. Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus just didn't turn right around and heal him? Why didn't he do that? There is an element of faith. I believe that the Lord wants to bring us to. You see, how often it is when the Lord does something, we think we did 20% of it. And we will pray, oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please. You might say, I have $10 and I need $100. And then $90 shows up and you say, well, good thing I had the 10 bucks, otherwise God couldn't have pulled this off. You see, and we'll do that We'll do that within our own hearts, which is the beauty of chapter 27 of Acts and the shipwreck. I love that shipwreck. That I can just read that over and over again. And when Paul, and when, you know, the when Luke writes, actually, he says, when all hope was lost that we would be saved. See, that's the best thing. You realize they were throwing stuff overboard? They were throwing all the stuff overboard. People were screaming, ah! The sailors were trying to jump overboard into the, you know, they were going to leave everybody to die. But there was always this hope they had. Well, you, okay, we still got this. We still got that. And we still got, and we've got a chance here. We've got a chance there. But God will often bring us to a point where there's no chance at all. Where we cannot come up with a scenario as to how this is going to be fixed. And the reason he does that, I think, is because he wants us to know it was him. And here are these blind guys chasing Jesus down. He hears them fine. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's just walking along. Notice he's going into a house. And so, you know, certainly everywhere they'd go, they'd go into the house and they'd sit down to eat. And you'd think, what is he? He just wants to go eat. He doesn't care about me. And just following him. You know, asking the friends, where did he go? Where did he go? And when they arrived there, I think there was a chance that they were thinking maybe he just doesn't care. And every bit about them, even the fact that they asked, because sometimes, you know, we even take pride in the fact that we asked. It's a funny thing. We're so full of pride. I had to make mention of this. The fact that I always feel like I got to pray more, probably because I ought to. But I really believe that if I prayed twice as much as I do, I would become so much more in tune with the Lord, and I really believe that the Lord would do some things that would blow our minds. I really believe that, and I will tell you right here and now, I would know that the Lord did it. However, well, just because I'm me and I'm full of flesh like y'all, I will always say, good thing I prayed. You see, taking the gist of, I prayed. And so here these guys are, hey, son of David. And he's ignoring them. Lest they take pride in the fact that they addressed him properly. And they got there. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows. That's funny. The opening of the eyes, obviously, every time a blind man's eyes are open, we can certainly apply it to the spiritual eyes, because the world is spiritually blind. And when we get saved, our eyes are opened. Notice he said, according to your faith, let it be to you. Somebody else had faith. It was the lady with the flow of blood. He says, your faith has made you well. Now back when the guys were bringing their friend down into the house through the roof, he acknowledged the faith of the men who dropped him in. We see the Lord commending people for their faith. Now, if we read only that, we would really, really, really try to have more faith. And certainly, having more faith is not a bad thing. But let me just do some splaining. A couple of things. One thing is this. When the disciples came to Jesus at one time, and we'll get this point sooner or later, they said, increase our faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you know what? Sometimes when you ask Jesus a question, he comes up with a different answer. Wait, I wasn't asking that. I didn't ask what I could do if I had. I just asked you to increase it. But my guess is that Jesus was telling them, use the faith you've got. Exercise the faith I've given you. Even though you feel like it's a little teeny, teeny, tiny. Because sometimes we feel like all we've got is a spark and that's really dim. Feel like that pilot light's just flickering, you know. And he says, use it. Use it. So to bother ourselves by trying to increase our faith so that we can be healed or that something will be done, it's futile. You have faith. Each one has been given a measure of faith. You have it. Well, then how come stuff isn't happening to me like really great and stuff? And then some guys on TV told me because I don't have enough faith. Because the guys on TV want your money. Now, secondly, Jesus healed under so many different circumstances that are just wonderful. And often, our faith plays a part in it. That is a no-brainer. If you believe it, you're going to come to Christ. And he's going to do something. That's it. But sometimes Jesus would heal somebody who had no faith at all. I guess my favorite would have to be Lazarus. He was dead. Who had the faith to raise Lazarus? Not Mary or Martha. In fact, when Jesus said, hey, I'm the resurrection and life, do you believe that? If you know what, you believe in me, no one's going to die. Do you believe that? Do you believe I can raise him? Well, I know you're going to raise him on the last day. In other words, no. So Mary and Martha had no faith. And then Jesus raises Lazarus. Who had the faith to do this anyway? All right then. There are instances as well. You know, the guy at the Pool of Bethesda in chapter 5 of John, he sat there and waited 38 years for something to happen. Jesus shows up and he doesn't know it's Jesus. He doesn't know anything. And Jesus says, well, just get up. Get up, pick up your bed, walk. And he did. In fact, he didn't even know who that was. Just as the blind man in John 9. He didn't know either. And so, you know, our faith is important, but God can do it without faith. So if you don't get healed, don't blame yourself and your faith. Don't go there. Don't beat yourself up. And if you do get healed, don't go boasting about your faith. You know, I've been healed. You know why? Because of my faith. You know, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Yet how important it is to believe. We must believe. So, Jesus says something funny to them. See that no one knows. What are they supposed to do? Pretend they're still blind? Oh, no. Here comes somebody. Oh, man. What a mess. No. You know what? It was not his time yet. And so Jesus would do these miracles, and he would only do these, in just wherever he was. He didn't go up on a high mountain and do these big, huge, send fire down from heaven to make, He was just doing this in people's lives. Little life here, little life there. Little life here, little life there. And then he would tell them, you know what? Just keep this low. It wasn't his time. What I mean, it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time to be crucified. He came to be crucified. He didn't come to heal people. That was only a sign that he was who he said he was. But he came to be crucified so that we could be healed of our sins. And so it wasn't time yet. And if they got noisy, 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 then the Pharisees would really get mad a little early. And so he had a time to go to the cross, and it was not yet. And so that's why he would tell these people to keep it low. But it never worked. They gladly disobeyed Jesus. And I don't think Jesus really minded. Not at all. So they departed and spread the news about him all throughout that country, everywhere. Everywhere they're hearing about Jesus. I don't know how they did that. Okay, now listen to me. He told me not to tell anybody. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you. I can see you. Okay, don't tell anybody. And that's, you say that to everybody, right? And as they went out, behold, they brought to him, where am I? Oh, mute and demon-possessed. Now this guy, demons do a lot of things, and one thing obviously here, that a demon had taken residence in this man and caused him to not be able to speak. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Ah. Back to the thing. He speaks blasphemy. You know, they could not deny what he was doing. Notice that. They couldn't deny what he was doing. So they had to make up some sort of an evil force behind it. I want to just quote this correctly from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, just to get this right. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Jesus brings life. That was written 700 years before he was doing these things. And the Jews knew these scriptures. And so what did we see? We see a blind guy, a lame guy. We see a demon-possessed. We see the mute speaking. And the Pharisees, seeing this all in their scriptures, and seeing this man do these things, seeing this man giving life, and all they could say, he's demon-possessed. How amazing it is, as I had said this morning, some people just look for evil. And if there isn't any, they'll make it up. And that's all they wanted to do. I don't like this, they said. You can read in the Talmud, the writings of the rabbis, it speaks of Jesus. And they claim that this Jesus performed miracles. They even claim, however, they say it was all black magic. He was a sorcerer. He was a very bad man doing witchcraft, they accused him of. And so just as, you know, what's great is that the learned people will bring that stuff up saying, well, you know what, the Jews, they were there and they say that this and this about Jesus. And I say, well, that's great. The Bible says the same thing that the Jews are saying. See, the Jews' writing, secular writing, and the Bible all agrees on who Jesus was. I find that very interesting. Well, anyway, so then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And that was the case. Israel was in disarray. Their shepherds, according to Ezekiel chapter 34, were feeding themselves and not the flock. They're feeding on the flock. They didn't care about God's people. And as we look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't care about God's people. They weren't trying to teach them a thing. They only wanted to get their attention. Like, look at me. Look at how holy I am and how holy you're not. And they would love to be called rabbi in the marketplaces. They loved the position of authority, yet they did not care about God's people. But God tells them in Ezekiel chapter 34, you're getting it. And so when Jesus arrived, they were scattered. They had no shepherd. They had nothing, no one to care for them. And it broke Jesus' heart. That's why I get so upset. Some people who say, well, I'd like to be a pastor. Remember one guy told me that. He was hardly saved. Serious. He said, I was talking to a guy, and you know, I was just thinking, you know what? I'm going to go to school and be a pastor. I said, don't you got to know Jesus first to do that? Well, yeah, I know Jesus fine. He's all right. But I think that I would like to do this because, you know, pastors, you know, they're helping people and they get a lot of respect. I think it's a good vocation. Listen, people, those of you, any of you, you young people, you think about maybe one day, maybe I'd like to be a pastor. If you're thinking of it in terms of a vocation, then forget it. If you're thinking of it in terms of gaining respect, I would like to see that because I haven't seen it yet. No, it's funny. I do. I feel like one of the most loved people in the world, but I also feel like the most hated, and I certainly am. And your very own people will stab you in the back. And so if you're doing this for respect, that'll last a good 2 weeks, and it'll be over. But has God put a love in your heart for his people? Oh, here's another one. Some people want to be in the ministry for self-fulfillment. I'm not fulfilled unless I'm in the ministry. Nope. So, and anybody who ministers here, you know, let me say this. I pray that your hearts, that you have a heart of a shepherd. You know, Dan and I talked, this first 2 weeks he was here, we sat down just talking about stuff. And I said, Dan and I, we loved each other, and we, you know, knew each other from a long time ago, and we had, you know, but we're still, you know, we don't know each other like we do now. It's amazing we're still friends. But I was just letting him know what, you know, he's moving here and he's going to help. And I said, I know you love the Lord. That's a no-brainer. I know you love his word. That's a no-brainer. But if you do not love these people as well, then I don't want you here. And if you're serving just because, well, I'm a Christian, I serve, and, well, those people get on my nerves, but that's what I know. Well, then, you know, don't serve. Do the flock a favor and don't serve. We've got to love God's people. Remembering that all of us who serve, we've got to return these people to God in better shape than when we got them. So Jesus is looking out over them. He's brokenhearted. And he says to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We are going to pray that tonight. I walked to the building yesterday. I was trying to study, and I knew I needed to pray. And I wasn't praying. I would do anything but pray. You ever do that? I mean, I don't know about, you know, no, Kevin, just you. But you do anything but pray, knowing even your heart's yearning is saying, stop everything now and pray. And I'll say, well, let me check my emails first. Let me play chess. Let me play poker. Let me play Scrabble. Let me play trumpet. I'm telling you the exact story as it was yesterday. This is exactly how it went. Because I did. I sat down with a trumpet. Playing trumpet, but not praying. And finally, I just said, that's it. I got to go. I had to get away from everything in the house and I'm just going to go walk down to the building. You know, you're walking, you're by yourself. Might as well talk to somebody. And so the Lord and I had it out on the walk. And something really weird was hitting me. That there's 6,000 people in this town. And I don't know how many Christians are in this town, but I know there's only 150 or whatever in this church. The harvest is truly plentiful. I looked out at all of the houses and the cars driving by, and I said, Lord, I failed. I know I'm teaching your word, and I'm doing, but what have I really done to spread your word and your love? Most people I don't talk to at all because I'm a chicken liver. I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what to say to them. I got it easy. I come and talk to y'all. Yeah, talk to Christians all day. It's awesome. Because you all pretty much agree with me for the most part. I say something, you say amen. I say, yeah, that's fun. But meanwhile, there's a truckload of unbelievers living here, living with pain in their hearts, with sin in their lives, who are thirsty. And I haven't spoken to them. And the Lord and I had a talk about that. And I prayed for the town, just in general, which I haven't done in a while. And now as I read this, I think it's a pretty good trick on Jesus' part. He says, guys, look at all these people. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Tell you what, why don't you pray that God sends more laborers? What happens when you pray that God sends laborers? There's no way you can do that and not be one of the laborers. Is you're praying, Lord, as I sit here on my behind, I would love for you to use others. You can't pull that off. Because there you are, face to face with God Almighty, and you got $1 billion in your pocket, and everybody's dirt poor. You can't just go to God and say, well, I hope others will do this. However, I want to encourage us to pray just as Jesus tells us to pray. Lord, send laborers. Send laborers. And then you get to this, song we like to sing, send me, Lord. Send me. Remembering that we are an extension of Christ. We are his body. We're not here for the cushy life. We're not here to fulfill ourselves. We got fulfilled at the cross. And we get our final installment in glory. So now, there's people out there dying without Jesus. And I would set this challenge before this small group, and I will go along with you on this. Every day this week, pray this prayer. Every day this week, pray this prayer. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. We're going to worship a little, then we're going to share in communion. I'm going to go back to something I taught this morning for communion, but we won't do that now. I think we need to sing. Oh, we should pray. Father, thank you for your word. And yes, we ask you to send laborers into the fields. Lord, there are hurting people on the edge. They don't know what to do with themselves. They realize that they are thirsty. And so often, Lord, I have not offered water. Many times, Lord, I have avoided people. Sometimes, Lord, I just don't know what to say to that kind of a guy. We come to you as your children. We come to you as your servants that would dare call ourselves that, and we ask you that you will send out laborers into the harvest. And Lord, help us to hear your voice speaking to our hearts regarding these things. How awesome to be used of you. How awesome, Lord, to be a tool in your hands, giving life to a dead person. Oh God, we thank you for those who labored in the harvest that spoke to us. We thank you for those who invited us to church. We thank you for those who opened their mouths and bugged us. Lord, may we open our mouths. May we shine your glorious light. And may we have a concern for others. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.